Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we begin another church year. We ask you through the power of your word, through your indwelling Holy Spirit, to keep us mindful of that one thing needful in the year to come. Open now our minds to understand and our hearts to believe that word which we study. In your name we pray, dear Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Stir up, we humbly implore you, O Lord, your power, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sin and be saved by your mighty deliverance. For you, O Lord, live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading on this, the first Sunday of the church year, the first Sunday in Advent, is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 64th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Note in particular the humble character of Isaiah's words here. We did not need God to send an enabler. We did not need God to show us what we must do because we could not do it ourselves. We needed a Savior, someone who would fulfill God's righteous demands in our stead. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you come down. The mountains quaked at your presence. You came down. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look. We are all your people. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response is this morning is Psalm 8, as found printed on supplement page 27. New Testament reading is found in the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning there with the 33rd verse. The danger we run, as we'll hear more of in our sermon this morning, in warning ourselves and each other that Jesus is coming to be prepared, is that we hear the words so often we stop actually hearing them. They don't mean anything to us. We become dull and numbed to it all. Let it not be so among us. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus once said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." Before God and man, we now confess, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen."
Thank you.
May God the Father, who has carried you safely through yet another church year, continue in the new year to sustain, protect, preserve, and bless you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, as much as a guy my height hates to admit it, tall is often, most often, better than short. The good news is God gave me a wife that can get things off of tall shelves. It's also true that long is better than short. In other words, having a few too many or a little more than you need is almost always better than not having enough. It doesn't take a lad too many trips up and down that rickety ladder into his tree fort to realize it's better to take the whole can of nails up with you the first time than just take as many as you think you'll need and run short. And it's like that with so many things in life, isn't it? Carpenters know that you can cut a board too long many times. You can only cut it too short once. A seamstress, cutting material, same thing. You cut it too short once and you're done. And these are just the sort of, they're frustrating, but they're not a big deal in the secular realm. There are things in the secular realm that are a big deal. An airline pilot knows that having more than enough fuel when he lands is better than having not enough fuel and landing where he doesn't want to. Law enforcement, military people know that it's better to come home with ammunition you didn't need than to not have it when you need it. So once again, we're taught that in secular things, we learn truths that need to be applied also in the spiritual, where they become infinitely more important. And in this, it's infinitely more important that we do not come up short spiritually. And think about that. Think about that, the worst of all worlds. If we find ourselves on Judgment Day standing before our God, coming up short, having failed to make use of the means that God gave us to sustain and grow our faith, and instead we played fast and loose with it, and at that critical time we're found wanting. So as we pause for a moment this morning on this first Sunday of the church year to take stock of what's really important, to reevaluate where it is we're going, where we're headed, our tendencies, our trends in life, where we are now, it's fitting that we remind ourselves that coming up short is patently unacceptable. There's nothing worse. And then to take that long view and to be reminded of that God-pleasing longing that's supposed to be in us as we walk through this earthly existence. The text that will guide and instruct us this morning is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the first chapter beginning with the third verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. This is God's word. It is, therefore, not only perfect, holy in every way, but it is the only standard that we can rely upon completely to guide and instruct us. That our God would do just that this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. How many times can you scare the pants off somebody in a short period of time? Once, right? And it doesn't matter. I mean, there are people that are just prone to this. It doesn't matter that my wife and I live in the same house. My office is here, and she's usually here. But she'll be doing something, and I'll walk in no matter how quietly, how gently, honey. Wah! And it is always. And it's like, I live here. I'm here. You know I'm here. But if you did that to somebody, and they went, wah! And you did it again right away, what would they do? Nothing. What are you doing? So, once, right? Is it possible, do you think, to do it so often that somebody becomes immune to it? Going on 38 years and it hasn't happened yet. But I suppose if you took every opportunity and let some time pass and went in again, hey, blah, you could eventually get that person to the point where they're no longer startled by that, but then you run a different risk, don't you? Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. You heard the opening lines of our text, the opening words from our gospel, or from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear them? I mean, you heard them, but did you really hear them? You've heard them so often, you don't even hear them anymore, do you? You hear the words, but you don't think about them. Oh, yeah, that, I've heard that. That's the danger, isn't it? From hearing something so often, you stop hearing it. In fact, those words, they're powerful, they're meaningful. There's a reason Paul, by divine inspiration, used them in so many of his letters as that address, that beginning, that introduction. Grace to you and peace. But now we find, don't we, that we have to stop and we have to consciously look at those words and think about grace, God's undeserved love. Peace, that different kind of peace, not world peace, but peace between God and man that was announced by the angels. Oh, okay, yeah, that's important, and that's what Paul is wishing. That's the blessing he's offering. We have to stop and think. All of this applies, if we will let it, to the general theme for this morning, the start of a new church year, and the reminder to look forward with longing to Christ's second coming, because we've all heard that warning, that encouragement, over and over again. Prepare, be ready. As we heard in our second reading, stay awake. Now, obviously that's metaphorical. It doesn't mean never sleep. It means always be alert and ready, knowing that Jesus can return at any time. But having heard that warning so many times, do we hear it anymore? And that's the danger, isn't it? The danger is that hearing, we stop hearing, and we become complacent, we become secure, and we imagine that we're in a good place now, we will be in a good place tomorrow, and the day after, and the year after, and whenever our time of grace ends. Which is something akin to an airline pilot thinking, I'm going 500 miles an hour. I can shut off the engines now. And then think of the stakes. And again, the one thing that we can't afford, the one thing, is to be found wanting on the day of judgment. That's it, because no matter at what else we fail in life, no matter how many times we fall short or fail in this world's thing, if we have that one thing, if we stand before our God on His day of judgment with faith in our hearts, we lack nothing. Our life is an absolute success. We possess all because we will be ushered by our God into his eternal presence. So when you stand and look at that big picture, that's the one thing that we can't afford to lose. Which means that because we stand right now in that Christian faith, the critical time is from now until God ends our time of grace. That's the time that lays before us, a time during which we have that terrible power to drift away, to become dulled and apathetic and lose that faith that our God has created in us, given to us. The answer to all of this that we gain from our text for this morning is to opt for that long view, that longing for Christ's return. And there's just some simple, basic benefit in this, if you think about it. Even in life, if you adopt a long view to something, it's so much easier to handle, to somehow get through the little bumps in life. If you're focused on every little thing, every little dent in the car, every little fight or bit of consternation you had with your children or your spouse or whatever it is in your life, you focus on those things, you're going to be miserable. You take that longer view, not so much. Look back at our text. There Paul wished for his readers a blessing that he did. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did not want any of them to be lost, to lose that place that God had put them in, that standing in the grace of their Savior, trusting Jesus to have paid their sin debt. He didn't want them to lose that, so he wanted God's undeserved love, his peace, to be with them always. See, Paul had seen the other, hadn't he? And it broke his heart. Don't think that when he mentioned men like Alexander and Hymenaeus, that he didn't say that. Don't think he said that with anger when he said, hand them over to Satan because they've made shipwreck of their faith. He didn't want that. And because he'd seen it happen, he wanted for that church in Corinth and for everyone who would read this letter after, including therefore us, he wanted something different and better. Just imagine the horror of standing before God as these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and later in the second letter to Corinth, Hymenaeus and Philetus, imagine having to stand before God on the day of judgment, realizing that you had faith and threw it away. That you didn't make use of that power that God placed at your disposal, the same power by which he created that faith, to strengthen and sustain it. To have to stand before God saying, you gave me eternal life, and I just threw it away. Nothing could possibly be worse. Remember how Paul longed for the Jews to turn? Listen to what he said. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. And that should tell us something. That when he introduces it with that, it's like, what's coming next where he has to assure us he's not lying? My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. It was Paul's Christian love for his fellow sinners that moved him to want the very best for them. Now, that means something different in our time, doesn't it? Shockingly so. You hear parents say that all the time, I just want the best for my children. What do they mean? They mean a bigger house than I have, or at least as nice as I have. They want nice clothes. They want to be able to go to the college they want, to have the job they want. And it's all the stuff of this world. I just want the best for my children. What should it mean? I want my children in heaven with me. The best. Paul says it. And he's looking at something completely different. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his joy, wasn't it? You've got what you need. You aren't lacking in anything truly necessary because you are enriched in every spiritual gift. You have that. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, isn't it? What life on earth is all about. In a strange sort of way, it's not about life on this earth. It's about the life that will follow. That's why we're going to continue by God's grace to encourage each other and ourselves in this year to come. That's our resolution as we start a new year, to encourage ourselves and others to take that long view, to transcend just this turmoil and frustration and all the cares and the desires of this life, and to be able to, again, take that longer view of that one thing needful. And then life is simplified. Not just the day-to-day things become less of a problem and a burden, but our decisions are suddenly easier. How we arrange our priorities is a simpler task. So here at church, how does that look in reality? It means as we stand at the head of, at the beginning of another year, we're going to take another look at the Word of God as it's offered, because that's where the power comes from, isn't it? It doesn't come directly from heaven. God works through means to comfort, strengthen, sustain, and that means is His Word. So he says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. That doesn't mean, yeah, we can pray, we can talk to him directly, but that power source is his word. So here, when we offer two Bible classes on Wednesday and on Sunday, that's where the word is offered. That's where the strength is. That's looking at and catering to that longer view of how do I get through this life and then stand before God unconvicted, unashamed. How does that faith that God created in me, how does that get strengthened and preserved? And Jesus answered, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you or set you free. It's pretty simple. That time that you spend in God's Word, in your own private or family devotions, that's part of it. And it's foolproof. God promised. He can't go back on it. He wouldn't. So while all of this that we've said to this point is true, it's also revealing, it's also helpful to step back and take a broader view, a longer view, as it were, or a wider view. And so far, we've been talking about, as we usually do, what's in it for me. And that's not bad in this context, because I don't want to come up short on God's day of judgment. I don't want to throw away this faith he's given me, abuse it, neglect it, and finally lose it. And yet, do we ever step back and think instead about what God wants? Because there's some startling revelations when we think it, consider it from that perspective. What does God want? So when we're faced with, for example, the questions, which shouldn't be a question, am I going to go to church this morning? Or should I go to Bible class? It's usually I, isn't it? What's in it for me? Do I want to go? Am I interested in the subject? Do I enjoy that sort of thing? Do I have something better to do? Lots of I's in that, aren't there? Not much God. What does God want me to do? If I ask my Savior, if he was here right with me, right now, and I could talk to him face to face, would I ever doubt the answer if I said, Jesus, should I go to church this morning, or should I just stay home and get a start on the day's inactivity? Pretty obvious answer, isn't it? Jesus, I know you said watch and pray, but did you mean TV? Nope. Not really difficult, is it, when you put it in those terms? When you consider that it's not about me, it's about my God. Because then you find a revealing truth. God's will for you is all about you. It's not about him. You in heaven doesn't benefit God. It's all about you. And God, who is the supreme creator of everything, the center of our universe, should always occupy alone the throne of our hearts. That God, amazingly, did everything he did for you, for me. Jesus came to this earth for us. He, the creator of heaven and earth, was all about us, our well-being. He wanted us in heaven. Paul was all about us. He was all about the others. He didn't preach the word for himself. He couldn't earn his way into heaven by doing that. He knew that. But he had that passion for human souls, that love for souls, why his soul agonized over the Jews that rejected Christ and those who learned about Christ and then threw that faith away. It wasn't for his own benefit. All the other Bible writers, for the benefit of those who would hear the words, not for themselves. They were already in the faith. All about the welfare of the human soul, not self, the other. Scripture tells us plainly, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. When we replace God in the throne of our hearts with me, we're acting exactly contrary to that clear word, aren't we? I'm not my own. My life is not about me. My life is not my own. My life is about service to my God, which works beautifully because my God is all about me. The price paid, Jesus, his coming to this earth, humbling himself as he did, leaving that perfection of the throne in heaven to come here to be born as one of his own creation. Explain that. But was all for us. Again, nothing in it for him. And he did that. He carried out that mission. He lived that perfect life and walked to the cross with that perfect life and said, here, Heavenly Father, accept this as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And God the Father accepted it. Having sent his Son, he declared that sacrifice his Son made to be full and complete. The incredible, amazing part is that God's will for us is all about us. No one here then wants to fall short on the day of judgment. Pray God then that he will instill in your hearts a longing for the return of your Savior. That your whole life may be lived, every moment walked with that view towards Christ's return. Because then you'll be constantly reminded of that one thing needful. Then you won't ever doubt that that one thing I can't afford to come up short in is faith in Jesus as my Savior. And it'll make the sometimes hard decisions of life infinitely easier. if that's the one thing I can't afford to lose, if I know that's my God's will, if that's what my God wants for me, then fill in the blank. Is church where my God wants me to go? Yes. Bible class? Yes. Study of His Word? Yes. Because one thing we know, on the day of judgment, when we stand there and look back, no one is ever going to wish they had been in life more like Martha instead of like Mary. We're never going to wish that we had spent less time in God's Word, that we had studied our Bibles less, that we had talked to others about our Savior less, and that we had instead filled our time with more of what is all behind us, all gone, all vanished, all meaningless, all pointless. Jesus wanted that for us. Paul wanted that for us. The prophets in the Old Testament wanted that from us. Always the benefit for others, for those who would follow or hear. Let that be our view, that long view. This is all about heaven. This life is all about the life that is to come. You and I often seem far less concerned about our own spiritual well-being than those who came before. God help us to correct the problem in this year now beginning. Amen. Please rise. Heavenly Father, as we look forward to the year beginning, we trust you that when we visit you in your word, you will protect and sustain us, and that the peace of God that sustains us, that transcends human invention, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. eyes. Dear Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, we stand before you with heads bowed in humble awe, in reverence. You present to us a most remarkable mystery, for you are both divine and human. Through you, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Still, you agreed to come here as our brother to live in lowliness, to suffer and die for our sins on that cross. All of this you did because of your great love for us, wretched sinners. How can our human mouths sing all the praise that is due your holy, saving name? As members of your kingdom by faith, we long to see the day when you will come again to take us to heaven. Oh, the glory of that day when we will hear the sound of your voice calling the dead from their graves. How we long to behold your majesty as you invite the faithful to share joys that last forever. Until that day, continue, we pray, to intercede to the Father on our behalf for all of our needs. We need your help. We need your preservation. Be ever near to guard and defend that faith you have created in us, to cheer us, to comfort us, to provide your aid. Through the Holy Spirit, grant us your grace so that we never fall from this faith, fail to worship you, nor tire of serving you with loving obedience. Strengthen our ability to resist sin. Lead us continually into your word, giving us a desire to hear it, as well as a love for reading and studying it in our homes. Impress the truths of your word upon our minds and hearts. Give us also a hunger and thirst for every opportunity to be strengthened, as we are strengthened in the Lord's Supper, and cause us to receive that sacrament as a gracious seal of divine forgiveness. Remind us mightily in all things that our sins were washed away through the water and word of baptism. Fill us continually with thoughts of heaven. We thank and praise you, Lord, for the many gifts you shower on us each day. We thank you especially today for the gift of a child given to Jameson and Haley Striege. And we thank you for bringing that child to faith through the waters of baptism. Preserve that whole family, especially that little child, in that saving faith. We thank you for all the many gifts you have given us this past church year. Continue to provide and protect us in the year to come. Remind us daily of that great gift you have given us in your word. These things we ask, knowing that you love us, as evidenced by the gift of your Son, and will continue to provide for our needs. Hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.